there in my breathing. Amazing words, yeah? God in my living, there in my breathing. Not a long way off, not the other side of a veil, not somewhere the other side of infinity or beyond. But as close as breathing. As close as breathing. Let's just take a deep breath, shall we? As close as that. As easy as breathing in. For us. He's paid an enormous price for that. To make it as easy as that for us. God in my living, there in my breathing. That's something to get stirred about, isn't it? Loved the reverse James Bond illusion there, Simon. Don't know whether you caught that. We're not supposed to be shaken, but we can be stirred. Fantastic. Fantastic. It was a great time raising funds for Nepal the other Saturday. I always have fun at those things. If ever you do see a fundraising auction advertised in River Church, I do recommend going to it, particularly if you've got money to give away. But it's quite entertaining even if you haven't. And in Keith Graffam from the Marla congregation, we have someone who I think could make a fortune just doing that as a show regularly on Saturday evening on ITV. And it was a great menu. Thank you. Did I see Jane earlier on? Where is she? Jane, thank you. Fantastic menu on that night. Beef bourguignon or chicken in a tarragon sauce. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but just dwell on that and see that ahead of you as hope for Sunday lunch, which lies the other side of this talk. I have had. I am going to start in the Psalms, pass through one of the readings for the week, and we are going to land just a little bit after the readings for this week, and we're going to land in Luke 4. A friend of mine, privileged to call him a friend, a very anointed guy called Tony Miller, sometimes says, it's not going to take me very long to say what I need to say this morning, it's just going to take me a little while to get there. And that's basically my confession this morning. Where I want to land, that might not take too long. It just need a little bit to kind of get there. So you happy to run with me on that? I mean, if you're not, you can go out and have a coffee now. I'm sure it will be ready soon. But if you are, let's go. So we're going to start in the Psalms, and I don't know if you're getting this funny ringing sound that I'm getting in my ears. Is it all right out there? Okay, fine. Psalm 34, and a verse in Psalm 34 has been impressed upon me, and it's kind of where I want to start, and in a sense, it's what is going to weave its way through all of the other bits that we look at and where we will also end up at the end. Because I've come to have impressed upon me the fact that there is more than one organ of our body that we see with. We see, most obviously, I guess, with our eyes. But what else do we see with? Okay, that's another one. Our mind. Okay. Well, according to Psalm 34, verse 8, we see by tasting. We see by tasting. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I've been really challenged for myself, and I'm afraid the problem about preachers is that if they get challenged, you get the backwash. But I've been challenged in myself that too often I have been content to read people the menu without serving them the food. Too often I've been content, and I'd like to say that I don't think I'm the only one guilty of this, being content to read people the menu of God's goodness without actually serving them the food. But the reality is, according to this verse, it's actually as we taste that we see. Showing someone the menu isn't enough. They've got to taste. The organisers for the Nepal fundraiser were kind enough to send out the menu in advance. I got it through Facebook. I read what we were going to eat. I even chose which I was going to choose. I fly quite a bit, so beef or chicken was quite a familiar choice. And that was good. There was some expectation in my heart, but I'd like to suggest I didn't really know the goodness of that till I tasted. It wasn't enough to just read the menu, and yet so often we read people the menu. We talk about how good God is. But the fact is, we need to taste in order to truly see how good God is. And that comes down to experience, doesn't it? And even when we have served something up, even when I have served something up, I think too often I've been content with a meal that doesn't fully represent God's goodness. If having read the menu that I was going to have either beef bourguignon or chicken in a tarragon sauce last week, I had arrived and been given a choice of beef burger or chicken nuggets, I would have been disappointed. They would have had something of the character of what was on the menu, but it wouldn't have been fully realized. Let's not shortchange people with their experience, their taste of the goodness of God, because He has not shortchanged humanity. We're going to go to John 1. Thank you for changing that slide. That was helpful. John 1, verses 1 to 18. And this is one of the passages which was on the program. Yes, I was afraid I'm going to get that number wrong. E100 for the week. And I'm just going to read this through. I'm going to dwell on a few verses as we go through, or come back to them. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or literally take hold of it to possess it. The darkness could never possess the light. The light shone in the darkness. Let's just go back to verse 4 very quickly. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I don't want to get too sort of complicated playing with words here, but I realized reading that passage again this week that in my head, I think I had sometimes subconsciously reversed the order of that sentence. In my head, I think I had said something like, in him was light, because it does talk about him being light, and that light illuminated people's lives. But that's not actually what it says. It doesn't say in this case that the light illuminated our life. It says that his very life was the light. It was as we experienced, tasted his life, that light comes, that we see. It wasn't enough for God to just shine in his goodness. We needed to experience that life in order to see and see the way. Does that make sense? In him was life. In him is life. And it is in that life that light comes, that we see. And there is no darkness that can then take hold of and possess and extinguish that light. The light that comes from an experience of the life of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. From time to time, the question comes up, people might ask, you know, what is your favourite Bible verse? And in one sense, that's a sort of insidious question. By the way, I'm probably supposed to have been going through this. There we go. Because, I mean, it's not meant to be, but, it depends on what God is speaking to you through at any given time, and all of Scripture is amazing, so how do you choose, and all of that. But if you pinned me up against a wall and said, right, you have to say, what is your favourite verse? I think the one that would most readily come to me is, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Because it speaks to us so much of what God has done historically, of what he does do in our life day by day, God in my living, there in my breathing, and of what he calls us to as we join in with his mission to the world. God's ways, it seems to me, have always been incarnational. That which is abstract and is of him becoming flesh. He has throughout human history worked through and in human beings, has he not? In partnership. But then most perfectly in Jesus, the Word becomes flesh. So that people don't have to just read the menu, but they can taste and see that the Lord is good. As many of you will know in the Message translation of this verse, it says something like, he moved into our neighborhood. Literally, the word, I mean, it's translated in the AV, I think, as tabernacled amongst us, pitched his tent where we are. That is amazing. I know we've heard it time and time again, but just take a deep breath again. Let it out slowly and dwell on how amazing that is. God becoming flesh. In order that, as we taste, we see. We beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Not any longer in a more abstract way, not reading the menu, but tasting and seeing. And as I said, that's not just a historical truth of what happened in Jesus 2,000 years ago. It is a present reality for us, can be a present reality for us. The Spirit of God, the life of God, is made flesh here and there. I'm not going to go and do that to all of you. Don't worry. In order that, yes, we can see his glory, but in order that that amazing world out there can see his glory and can taste and see. In, let me just zip forward a second. In 1 John, John's letter, chapter 1, verse 1, he says concerning the word of life that it is that which we heard, which we have seen, and which our hands have handled. It's not abstract. I mean, he's obviously talking about the very real experience of living with, being friends with Jesus as he was. But he wants to make it clear as he writes this letter, the fantastic theological truth of this, that this is not just a set of principles. This is not just a menu to read. This is something which he and his friends experienced, actually handled, touched, tasted. And that is possible for us now. Slightly different way, but still possible. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom it is said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has, in my version it says, declared him." You might have a version that says, "he has made him known." Literally, the word there in the Greek is a word that was used in contemporary Greek when you were interpreting a story, interpreting a narrative, laying it out and speaking into it. It's the word that we get the term exegesis from, which we use in terms of biblical study, drawing out the meaning of something. Jesus, through his life, drew out the meaning of who God is for us. And in this life, we see who God is and what he's like. It's not just a menu. In this life, we get to taste that. I've been getting quite excited recently, and I decided we didn't have time for me to actually show you the clip, and now I'm wondering, because we probably would have had time, but never mind. I've been getting quite excited by a little clip, which is an animation of how DNA reproduces itself. I can see you're all really excited by that. I made a wise choice probably not showing you it. But it is a fantastic bit of animation. And if you go onto the website, I think I did show it in Mara last week, and I think the film clip is up there. So do go onto the church website and have a look at this animation of how DNA reproduces itself. Now, I have to tell you that all the eons ago, when I was actually at secondary school, I gave up biology at the end of year. Sorry, I'm just doing a conversion from old money to new money. At the end of year 9. And I gave up biology at the end of year 9. I gave up chemistry at the end of year 9. I saw physics through to the end of year 11, but failed. So I'm not exactly a scientist, I have to say. So maybe they did talk about all of this stuff, although they, I don't know if they'd invented it then. No, they probably had, but maybe they would have talked about this stuff and I've just missed out on it. But as I looked at this animation about DNA strands reproducing themselves, I just got so excited. I got excited because it's amazing in its own right, just how creative God is and how it all works. And you know, looking at this animation for about 30 seconds, I thought I understood it. I didn't, but never mind. It was still amazing. But I saw in it a parable. Maybe it's more than a parable, but let's say it's a parable of how the life of God gets reproduced. You see, it seems to me that when God's word goes out, that it is a bit like something carrying the DNA of God. And as I watched this little clip, I realized that as a DNA strand, its purpose is to reproduce itself in order that new protein, which is the building block of life, in order that that new protein, new life, I'm just looking at Dr. Mary here to see if I'm getting it right. But in order that new life is created, that DNA carries all of the encoding, all of the information for what that new life should look like. Yeah? As God's word goes out, it carries the DNA of God for the life of God to be reproduced. We'll see how that works out in a moment in Luke 4. But on the macro, in the big, the only begotten Son, he has interpreted him. He's shown what God is like. He carried God's DNA. But that DNA is looking to be reproduced in the life of God, in the kingdom of God. That may have made more sense with the film strip, but some of you got it. So Jesus, the Word made flesh, carrying the DNA of God, comes into the world. And as if you were doing the readings, you read he's all of the stuff, which interestingly we read just coming up to Easter, the Christmas stories, but there we go. And you do understand, don't you, that actually the other gospel writers, well, Matthew and Luke, they are telling this same story of the Word becoming flesh as they explain the down-to-earthness and the reality and the grittiness and the grunginess of that fleshing out of the word. And he grows up. And I think we read about a point where he is tempted right at the start of his ministry. That temptation, that period of time, that set of temptations, was all about challenging the identity, the DNA of who Jesus was. Time and time again, the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, if you truly carry this DNA, then do this. And that challenge comes just after Jesus' baptism, where a voice comes from heaven and says, you are, this is my beloved Son. And immediately after that point of declaration, of confirmation, of encouragement, do you remember in the Tom and Jerry cartoons, there was the big dog and the little dog, little puppy dog, and the big dog always used to say, that's my boy. That's basically what happens from heaven. That's my boy. And of course, then that's challenged. Some of you, by the way, do need to hear that this morning. You've had encouragement. You've had declaration into your life of how much God loves you and you're standing in him. There has been that, that's my son, that's my daughter moment. And just in this last week and a half, there's been challenge to that. You need to hear that that's what's happened to Jesus and he remained victorious through it. It didn't actually take anything away from his identity. And it doesn't take anything away from yours either. So Jesus comes out of that period of challenge. And we'll just pick the story up just beyond where we read to in our readings. Just to kind of look a little bit more about what this word becoming flesh then looks like. What this tasting and seeing that the Lord is good looks like. So I'm just going to pick it up now in Luke 4. And actually going to pick up at verse 14. But we're going to major on verses 18 and 19 for the last few minutes. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Let's just go back to verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus is victorious, but like us, he continues to have to walk that out on a day-by-day basis. Satan doesn't disappear then and you don't see him again. Because Jesus had to walk it out as we have to walk it out. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. It's a bit tantalizing, that, isn't it? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News of him went out through all the surrounding region. News about what? What's Jesus doing that the news goes out throughout all the surrounding region? We're not told. We can guess when we see what Jesus goes on to do and what he goes on to say right in just a few verses' time. He must have been doing something for news to spread. Yeah? I don't think even in those slightly more media poor days, the story of someone coming out of the desert was going to be news to go around the area. He must have been doing something. He certainly was preaching, because it tells us that. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. To be glorified by all, there was something special about his teaching. There was something special about his preaching. I don't think he was just reading the menu. I think there was an element of taste and see that the Lord is good. So, in all of this excitement and Jesus doing stuff in the area, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, as his custom was in his hometown. Jesus, growing up, went to church. You know, not church as we know it, but church as they knew it. He went to church regularly. It was his custom. He was known as a member of that congregation. He was no stranger to them. They had seen him grow up. I'm sort of stretching it a little bit, but, you know, he'd come up through kids' work. He'd done the youth group bit, whatever they did in those days. And now he's an adult, and he's a regular member of the congregation. So for Jesus to show up, what I'm trying to say is that for Jesus to show up on a, I nearly said Sunday morning, on a Saturday morning for synagogue wasn't big news for them. I mean, he'd been away, but now he's back. Maybe some stories have come back to them. Maybe when it says news of him spread, you know, it must have hit Nazareth. So there's a bit of curiosity. I wonder what's been going on with Jesus. But in many respects, here it comes, Kerry. This was business as usual. Sorry, Kerry prayed that in the prayer meeting this morning. This was business as usual for them. Or so they thought. Now, I'm sure none of us kind of relate to that, do we? I mean, none of us ever get into a mentality of, oh, it's Sunday morning and it's the meeting, so we'll get up and I'll put on the clothes I usually put on for that and we'll go. And, of course, we will be back by approximately 12:31, because that's when we're always back. And, or do we? Do we get into a business-as-usual mentality? When Jesus stood up to do the reading, there was probably a little bit of a, well, I hear he's been doing really well on the preaching circuit. There was probably a bit of, oh, isn't that nice, they're giving the scripture to Joe and Mary's boy to read, and such a shame Joe's not here to hear it, isn't it? He would have been so proud of the boy. But for most of them, I suspect it was a bit of business as usual. And really, what they were expecting was someone to read the menu. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What's going on there? Well, there's various ways we can look at prophecy and Old Testament prophecy, and we maybe have the view that 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah issues these words approximately. And those words are kind of out there and written down, and they're just awaiting the fulfillment, and along comes Jesus, and AD 33-ish, he stands up in the synagogue, and finally these words have fulfillment in him. And that's one way of looking at it. Here's another way I'd just like to put to you. That 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah speaks these words, and they are indeed the anointed words of God, the word of God. And they go out a bit like a DNA strand, carrying the life, the DNA of God, carrying so much about his character, his personality, about what God is like. See, prophetic word is like that. Carrying the life of God. If I asked you to say, if I said to you, please write down a description of what God is like, you would probably fill quite a lot of pages, books, libraries, potentially. And yet the prophetic word carries in it, here's one for the IT people amongst you, a descriptor of what God is like. Carrying all of that information in a few words. Carrying the DNA code of what God is like. And so it is out there, and Jesus reads this, and he identifies with this and says, yes, that life will be reproduced in my life. And says, today it is fulfilled in your hearing, because this DNA, this life of what God is like, I will put my hand up and say that will be reproduced in my life. But if that is how it is, then that can happen this morning as well. And we can say, may that be reproduced in my life. May new protein be built in me, if you like. This is the word becoming flesh. And for the last few minutes, what does it look like? It's good news to the poor. Gospel, literally good news. And for those of you that don't know, I'm the CEO of a mission and development agency attempting to reach out to the poorest of the poor in this world. So, yes, I would latch onto this, wouldn't I? Well, number one, get over it. And number two, yes, it is a bias. I just happen to believe it's God's bias. To preach the gospel to the poor. What does that look like? What is good news to the poor? Well, yes, it is the knowledge of Jesus. But that can be carried on the vehicle of a number of other things. Good news to the poor can be a water filter which costs about 40 quid to buy and get out to where it's needed, and which can provide clean water, which is still just about the biggest killer. 1 in 6 people in the world don't have access to clean water. It's a huge killer of children under 5. It can provide clean water, that 40 quid water filter, for about 200 people for a year. That sounds like good news. Here's some more good news. If you've seen the photo on my Facebook or anything, then please don't answer the question. But I wonder if you can guess where that is. It's a bit difficult to see, I know, in this light, but it's basically outdoors in amongst trees, and it's people obviously who are living outside, and there's a cooking thing in the middle there, and an old chair and washing hanging up and so on. And this is not a summer camping trip. This is actually how people are living. And you would be forgiven for thinking, oh, maybe that's Malawi or Uganda or whatever. It's just on the outskirts of Fort Worth in Texas. Because there's poor people everywhere. Here's a couple of them, Lonnie and Robin. When I was in Texas a couple of months ago, I met Robin. I went and visited this camp with a work that was going on from the church I was visiting, and Lonnie on the left and Robin on the right. I met them and was told as I walked to the camp, I was told by Robin that Lonnie, her partner at the time, had just been diagnosed with a number of tumors. Also, he has only got 1.5 natural legs. The bottom half of one leg was a prosthetic, and that was all getting a bit infected. I really felt stirred, and in that camp, I asked if I could pray for Lonnie. A number of us gathered around. He was very receptive to that, and a couple of weeks later, I heard that the tumours were not cancerous. Now, I cannot tell you whether they were cancerous at the point we prayed. All I'm going to do is celebrate the cloud, you know, the little hand is cloud as a man's hand, and say, praise God that he has not got cancer. It was such a privilege to pray for him. And since that point when we encountered Lonnie and Robin, they have since got married. They are now regularly going along to the church meeting, and someone's given him a new prosthetic leg worth $18,000. That sounds like good news to the poor to me. A carrier for the good news about Jesus. It's healing for brokenhearted. I've done the exegesis of that word, brokenhearted, because I was interested to know what it really meant, and I came up with the deep truth that the Greek word means hearts that are broken. It just literally means that, shattered hearts. And God wants his life to bring light, the word to be made flesh in the lives of people with broken hearts. And that includes you that are here this morning. Time does not heal. It blunts. The Spirit of God heals. See, all of this is because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We are called to bring healing to broken hearts. He is here this morning to bring healing to you who are brokenhearted. Don't leave here the same way you've come in. To proclaim liberty to captives and those who are oppressed. Oppressed, that literally means just beaten down by life. Whatever those chains might be, chains of addiction, chains of hurt, things that tie us up, the Spirit of God can bring liberty. We are called to carry that. Recovery of sight to the blind. Ian, I speak healing over you now in Jesus' name. Perhaps, yeah, lay your hands on him, Tim. Ruth, the others around him. Speak healing now in Jesus' name. Healing now in Jesus' name. And I speak against the fear of this not recovering, the fear of blindness in Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Lord is here to bring healing to blind eyes. That's true physically. And of course, that's true spiritually, figuratively as well. The life is the light. Where there is blindness in our life, the life of God is here to bring light to overcome that blindness. And finally, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That phrase is a technical phrase to do with the year of Jubilee and the time when debts are forgiven and slaves are released. But as you look at the word that it comes from, acceptable, the word accept, dekomai, means this. So my lexicon tells me, it says, to take with the hand, to receive hospitably, to receive into one's family. That's what we're called to do as we say, yes, I identify with this DNA. I want this DNA to be reproduced in my life. I want the Word to be made flesh. I want the life of God to be something that people see and touch through me. I don't want to be someone who is just reading the menu, but someone who is an enabler for people to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are those who take with the hand, who receive hospitably, and to receive into our family. Because that's what God has done for us.